We'll pick it up where I left off last week. I feel like I really need to clarify something, though. As you're turning to John chapter 5, this pool of Bethesda thing and my relation to it, I think, as I've said before, as I've been saying last few Sundays, that when we see the healings that the Lord does, we know, fact number one, that our God can heal our bodies. Amen. And when Jesus came, one of the reasons he did so many of these physical miracles of healing bodies, opening eyes of the blind and such, was to prove that he was indeed Messiah. It reads in Isaiah chapter 35 that Messiah would come and the eyes of the blind would be opened, the lame would walk, and, you know, rivers through the desert. It was like, this is how the Jews were to know that Messiah came, that this is Messiah. Nobody else had ever opened the eyes of the blind, and nobody could make the lame walk. And so this was his signature on the fact that he is indeed Messiah. But as we look through the scriptures, we also notice that there is something even more important than the physical healings, and that is the spiritual one. And that is that, you know, we've got something going on in us that is way bigger problem than our physical maladies. And Jesus would heal bodies in order to get to the soul. He would heal the outside in order that the inside would see the kingdom of God. And it would even happen that Jesus would physically heal people, and then they wouldn't even, like, as he healed 10 lepers, you know, he cleansed 10 lepers and they all went away, and then one came back to thank him. And when you consider that there are many people who are actually touched physically by God that never got touched spiritually. And so we got to understand, as we read through the scriptures, God's entire aim for you and me is that he would get on the inside of us. And if getting to the inside of us, if it takes healing the outside, he'll do it. But if it takes keeping the outside in a weakened state, he'll do that. As we know that Paul, the apostle, who was probably, if we were to rate Christians, he was one of, he was, had to be at least top five Christians that ever lived. And he had what he called a thorn in his flesh, where Jesus told him, as he begged God to take it away, he says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, then you're strong." Because when we're weak, we cling to God with everything we've got. And he is our strength. Not us in all of the, you know, God doesn't make us strong. Often God will even make us weak, that he will be strong in us. So, with that said, God's aim for us, as we look at the pool of Bethesda, is that we would understand that we need something done in us that is profound and eternal, not just some outward thing. And while Jesus made this guy physically walk, the message for you and me is that the most important thing, something that we've never done until we were touched by Jesus, is that we walk with God. And so, as I shared with you last week, that the Lord found me at the pool of Bethesda, and that is looking for answers, looking for changes in me, looking for, like, fix me at this place where really not very many people were getting fixed. And that is the world's answers to our problems. The world's answers the to our symptoms. Sometimes we'll just go somewhere and just get our symptoms looked at, when the real problem is on the inside. Now, having said all of that, I think some of you may have missed a point. And there are two reasons we missed the point. Okay? One reason is because I'm not very good at making a point. Now, that could very well be it, because sometimes when I'm so passionate about something, I start rambling on it, and pretty soon I've painted myself into corners. And I don't even know how it happened. By the way, I didn't get any dirty letters, no dirty emails, no nothing after last week's rant. That's amazing. Either y'all have grown up, or you're tired of sending me dirty emails. Because they don't seem to work. But no. But I fear that I made some comparisons to something that really didn't match. And I want to say this to those of you who, there's nothing wrong with taking your vitamins, taking your medications that you need. There's nothing wrong with if you want to rub essential oils in you, or you want to, you know, light a candle with aromatherapy, or if you want to drink kombucha. There's something wrong with that. And I referred to these things as types of pools of Bethesda. The reason I did that is because some people do actually believe that the answer to their deepest need is in those things. And it's not. But if you're taking these for some kind of a superficial symptom, I mean, for instance, if I get a rash, darn it, I'm going to put cortisone on it. But I don't think it's going to make me a better man, you see. It's going to deal with the rash. And so if you, whatever medications that you need, whatever vitamins you take, yes, it will deal with some of those physical things. And we praise God for those things. But my point is that these are not the things that get to the problem. It goes nowhere near where the problem is. Because the problem is on the inside. And Jesus comes to us and makes us whole by his touch. You see, the world is full of people who are feeling empty, who know something's missing, who know something's wrong. As a result, they run out and they'll ruin their lives with all kinds of weird things, alcohol, drugs, any type of sin, really. And some people will go and look for answers in psychics or you know, they just whatever they can find because they're hurting. And while everybody's sitting around that pool of Bethesda, up walks Jesus. He says, hey, you want to be healed? And you see, that's all that matters, is that we walk with Jesus. And only Jesus can do that for us. The reason that there's emptiness, the reason that there's trouble in us is because, well, we need Jesus. God made us to have fellowship with him, to live with him here and now and forevermore. And so when we're disconnected from that, of course we feel weird. Now, we come to faith in the Lord after he has touched us and we learn what it is to walk with him. Now, here's the other thing. Fact, sometimes you still feel weird, don't you, Christian? Yeah. But two things. Number one, walk with him anyway, no matter how you feel today. We've got a world of people who are more interested in getting their feelings dealt with than they are with their sin dealt with. And so, keep walking, regardless of how you feel. Secondly, if you've lost that love and feeling with the Lord, hey, keep walking, and get on your face before God and saying, God, you know, am I missing something here? I need more of you, and I know it. Okay, so, but I don't want anybody to think that I was up here giving you a hard time over taking whatever medication you may need or whatever, because even Paul, dealing with Timothy, who didn't drink a drop of alcohol, Paul says, hey, Timothy, I know you got some tummy trouble. Why don't you try mixing a little wine with your water? He didn't say, Timothy, I know you got tummy trouble. Why don't you try, why is that? Jesus should have healed that. No, he didn't say that. There are things, when Isaiah was ready to die, and then God gave him 15 more years, Isaiah brought to Hezekiah, some of you caught that, very good. Hezekiah was given 15 more years. Isaiah was told by God to go to Hezekiah and put a lump of figs on this boil that he had. So do something about it. There are physical things we can do something about that God has ordained. And so medicines, vitamins, all that, go for it. Whatever. Not a whatever, if it's illegal. Anyway, but you know, our deepest problem, there's only one answer, and that is Jesus. And I want to encourage us all just to walk with him. And as we do, he will put fruit in our lives that will blow our minds. Blow our minds. And so, now that I have clarified all of that, so now we know what's going on. Usually I try to clarify things, try to dig myself out of a hole, and I end up digging deeper. And hopefully I didn't do that here today. So I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. So we know what happened at the Pool of Bethesda. 38 years, this guy, unable to walk, couldn't get in the pool. And of course, they believe that the people got healed if they got in the pool, but only the fastest people could get healed, which meant they didn't need as much healing as this guy did. Anybody who had a real problem couldn't get in the pool. And so Jesus walks up to him and just says, hey, you want to be healed? Which is a weird question. Like, yes, but it wasn't such a weird question as we talked about last week. Because with healing comes responsibility. You may have a life that's riddled with sin. You might have a life that you just keep bumping your head against the wall. And the Lord come up to you, put his arm around you, say, hey, you want a different life? And you start thinking about it. Ooh, I don't know. Because, you know, if I drop the drugs, if I drop this, if I drop that, if I start to think a different way and live a different way, then I'm going to have to be responsible. And that's, you know, I don't know how to do that. Just as the blind man who on the corner with his tin cup, you know, he's got his cup on the corner and people put money in it, and that's how he's learned to survive as a blind man. If he has his eyes opened, he can no longer beg. He has to get a job. And so with healing comes responsibility. And so as it is with being born again, you want to be born again? You want to start over? Well, I don't know if I do, because I know how to run this life the way I've been running it. Though it be miserable, it is familiar. And you're asking me if I want to go to an unfamiliar place, and I'm not really sure, even though I don't like this place over here. So, the question wasn't a bad question. And the Lord may be asking some of you, do you want to be healed? Be it physically or spiritually, but mostly spiritually. That's what he's aiming for. Of course, he made his excuses. He started blaming others, as we've learned to do. We're so good at that. Blamed others. Says he's got a problem and cannot be healed. And then Jesus just told him, well, get up. Pick up your bed and walk. Come on, let's go. And I think God says that to me so much. He goes, what are you doing? Well, I'm just sitting here because I don't think I can do that near that. Get up. Okay. You do, and you find out God gave you the ability to do it, you know? But that leaves us here at verse 9. See, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Da, 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 da. That was a long intro. Let's pray. Oh God, help us understand you. There's so much of us that we have this understanding of, I don't know, so many weird things. And we've held on to them. They've been our comfort. They've been our protection, whatever the case. But Lord, you came in and just blew out everything that these guys ever thought. It was hard for them. And we ask you to speak to us, that we would hear you, and we would be willing to see things the way you see things, that we would be set free. And so, Lord, we ask you to open up our eyes and ask you to teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of y'all don't get the, you know, anytime we see the word Sabbath in the Gospels, it was always a point of controversy. As let's just go ahead and read that. It says, the Jews therefore, verse 10, said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. All right. When John says the Jews, he's definitely referring to, in this context, we see he's definitely referring to the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the religious leadership of the Jews. And so here it was on the Sabbath day, Jesus heals him and he picks up his bed, which is kind of like a pallet thing that they would just have with them, and picked it up and walked. What is the Sabbath? And what was God's intention for the Sabbath? I think it's important that you and I understand it from a biblical point of view. It's a point of contention with many people. And it seems that we kind of view... We tend to view the Sabbath in whichever way that it might benefit ourselves personally. Oh. And so, God gave the law in Exodus chapter 20 to the Israelites after they had escaped Egypt. God, by his miracles, set them free, brought them to Mount Sinai, where he appeared in a pillar of fire. And the ground shook, and it smoked, and everybody feared. And then God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, gave them to all the people. The first three commandments had to do with loving God. The last six commandments have to do with loving people. There's one in the middle there where it was God loving people. The Sabbath. Now, I have never heard anybody describe the Ten Commandments the way I just did. They always say the first four, love God. Last six, love people. Well, the Sabbath is commandment number four. And it is commanded by God that we rest, take a break. Don't do any work one day a week. And God chose that day, which would coincide with our Saturday. Here is your Sabbath. Do no work on it. And so it was God actually blessing his people, saying, why don't you guys take a break? 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall do no work. And you know, the Jews had a way of taking something that was impossible and making it impossibler. Why? Well, first of all, what happens is we know, and you can read, and I want to encourage you who don't get this relation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, read Romans chapter 3 to help you understand that the law that was given wasn't a means of becoming clean and right before God. It's God's holy standard. But it was given to prove that there's nothing about us that is able to reach God's holy standard. It proved that we needed mercy. It proves that we need grace. Proves that we need Jesus. And so already the Ten Commandments were difficult. And then another 613, I think, were added after that. That, you know, God had, you just keep reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Read those books and you'll see lots of laws. But the Jews, though, decided to have a relationship with the rules instead of with God. And I know many Christians today that are having relationships with rules and not with God. Is it okay if I do this? Can I do this? Is this okay? Wait, but is this okay? And is this okay? And my answer is always the same. I don't know. What do you think? Whoa. They don't like that answer. But the fact is this, when we get saved, we meet Jesus and we have a relationship that is based on love. It is not based on rules. It is based on love. However, there is a law of love in that you give yourself completely. But everything is motivated by that love. Well, the religious leaders of the day didn't have any clue what that meant. All they knew is that they were keeping this law better than you are. And they could always, you know, put that on you. And so, with these 600 and something laws that the Jews already were struggling with, the rabbis, all the way till about 200 years after Christ, and now there's no more writings on these, and I don't know why, but they came up with the Talmud, its collection of writings, and the Mishnah, which is the oral law, which you put it all together. And there are countless classifications to all of God's laws, making God's law harder. Wasn't it hard enough? Wasn't it impossible enough? Oh, no. By the way, let's just say it right here and now. It wasn't against God's law to carry your bed on the Sabbath. It wasn't, but they said it was. Why? Let's flash back to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. This is during that 40 years of wandering through the wilderness when a man was carrying a bundle of sticks on the Sabbath. They caught him carrying a bundle of sticks because on the Sabbath you are to carry no burden. All right? Don't carry heavy stuff on the Sabbath. But this man was carrying a bundle of sticks. And they said, I don't think you're supposed to do that. What are we supposed to do with this guy? So they brought him to Moses. And they said, Moses, caught him carrying sticks on the Sabbath. What do we do? And Moses said, I don't know. Moses goes to God. God, what do we do? He's carrying a bundle of sticks. And God said the most crazy thing. He said, kill him. God said this. God said this. Kill him. Now, what we know about this is that in its context, you read in chapter 15 of Numbers, there was something that preceded this, immediately preceded it. It says that presumptuous sin is what receives the death penalty. You see, that is somebody that says, I know God's law and I don't care. You know, God, I don't care. You think you're so big and special. And I'm just going to break it because it's crazy. I'm not going to do what you say. That's the death penalty. And so the next thing we see, a guy carrying sticks. And the problem wasn't the sticks. The problem was that this guy said, Sabbath shmabbath. I don't care about no Sabbath. What are you guys kidding me? It was the heart. Ah. But when the God said, kill him, and they stoned him with stones and he was dead, you know what happened at that point, which causes what we have now. They said, wow, death penalty for carrying sticks on the Sabbath. And they thought, how many sticks? I mean, what if I just picked up a stick on the Sabbath? And if one stick is okay, what about two? What is too many sticks? Count the sticks on the next to the dead guy. Back to missing the point. You see, the Jews missed the point often, just like many people missed the point. As I had said earlier, it's like maybe the point wasn't made. No, the point was made. But we miss the point often because we don't like the point. The point was, you guys are having a heart problem. It's on the inside. There's the problem. And man, that gets right to where the owie is, and that's exactly where we don't want nobody touching. And so, when the Bible says certain things, you know, people just, it's so clear as anything, people go, oh, wait a minute, it can't mean that. Why? Because if it means that, I'm busted. So it means something else. Let's try to think about what that could possibly mean. Well, one of these things about all of these laws, now, there are 39 classifications, by the way, in the Mishnah under the Sabbath. 39 extra laws added to the Sabbath. And this is not the word of God, this is the word of the rabbis, which they consider as the word of God. And so, let me tell you something. It was not only to make things more difficult for themselves, but it was also a means by which they could manipulate these things and pretty much find all the loopholes they need to find in order to do whatever they wanted to do on the Sabbath while saying they're keeping the Sabbath. For instance, you are not allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath. No tying knots. Well, if you wanted no tying knot unless, there's here unless. No tying a knot unless it's in a girdle. Because you don't want your ladies running around, you know, without their girdles. Even on the Sabbath. So you could tie a knot in the girdle, and that's cool. And so you couldn't tie a knot, but you can tie a knot in a girdle. Therefore, if you wanted to get water from your well on the Sabbath, you could not tie a knot in a rope and then attach it to your bucket and lower it and get the water. Nope, but you could attach the bucket to a girdle and tie the knots in the girdle. Not supposed to carry anything heavier than 2 dried figs. They made that one up. I think about, what if they're big figs? Anything that you can carry on the backs of your hands is okay to carry. You see them walking around on the Sabbath carrying stuff on the backs of their hands. There's other places you get, and there's all kinds of just, you know, crazy, crazy laws that they created. In fact, many of the rabbis, today, you know, as you're not supposed to kindle a fire. Well, all of our technology and electricity and stuff, anytime electricity is used, you know, there's an arc made, and so that's fire. And so you can't use electricity on the Sabbath. And that's why, so those of you who have been to Israel, they have Sabbath elevators where they just keep going up and down with nobody pressing the buttons. Because if you push the button in the elevator on the Sabbath, you've created an ark and you've broken the Sabbath. So, you're not supposed to use a telephone. You're not supposed to, do anything. You're not supposed to drive a car. Got spark plugs in there. You're not supposed to do any of that. But I stole this one from, give you an idea of what happens because of this. And the fact is that, notice they were more upset about him breaking the Sabbath than they were to rejoice over the fact that a miracle had happened and he's walking and he hadn't walked in 38 years. It's unlawful to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Well, in April 1992, tenants let three apartments in an Orthodox neighborhood in Israel burn to the ground while they asked a rabbi whether a telephone call to the fire department on the Sabbath would violate Jewish law. Observant Jews are forbidden to use the phone on the Sabbath because doing so would break an electrical current, which is considered a form of work. In the half hour it took the rabbi to decide, yes, it's okay to use the phone, the fire spread to two neighboring apartments. Because the laws that they create are made to control, and they don't give life. But by these things, he could certainly take life away. They were also, the religious leaders were, especially regarding the Sabbath, what I would call the church police. They're the ones that are always looking around for others to see if they're doing the right thing. Make sure they're not doing the wrong thing. But they're full of hatred. You know what happens when you're full of hatred? You'll find something wrong with everybody. You'll find something wrong with the best people. And these are the type of people who, like for instance, the Sabbath law, you're not to eat grain from a grain field on the Sabbath, because by plucking it, you might rub it, and that constitutes work. And so, you know, the Pharisees were in the cornfield one Sabbath, busting Jesus' disciples because they were plucking the heads of grain. And the question is, what were they doing in the cornfield? Said, hey, you're not supposed to be in here. Well, what are you doing in here? Making sure nobody's in here. That old thing that, you know, years ago, children, by the way, and I'm so excited for these new grandbabies that I have, because now I'm going to get more little walking sermon illustrations. Now, you know, because now my kids are older, they come up with fewer illustrations now. But between the age of 1 and 10, holy guacamole, lots of little sermon illustrations. But it was Dwayne Clark's little girl, Nikki, when she was 5 years old, and her brother, Jason, was 3. And we bowed our heads to pray over the meal. And we prayed and said, amen. And Nikki said, Dad, Jason didn't have his eyes closed. Dwayne said, now how could you possibly know that? She was funny. She went, Nikki was a Pharisee in training. Always looking for the wrong somebody else is doing. Never concerning themselves with the love of God. And so, they were more concerned with their own rule than they were that this man had been healed. And so he answered them, verse 11. It's because they said, And, hey, you're not supposed to carry the bed. He goes, well, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. I think that, you know, he had to be afraid of the religious leaders because it could have meant the death penalty for him, or it could have just meant that they would just cast him out completely. And so he immediately said, it's not my fault that I'm carrying my bed, breaking your law, but he felt like it was breaking God's law as well. They had always told him that. And so he was trying to, you know, like kind of get out of this, I think. But interesting thing, excuse me. He who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. 38 years, and the law never made him well. Here, the keepers of the law never made him well. Never had compassion on him. Never cared about him. And then, suddenly, one touch by Jesus, one word by Jesus. And so he's saying, now look, you tell me who should I obey. Should I obey the one who has given me new life, made me walk, or should I obey you guys who have been giving me a hard time for as long as I can remember? And then the man asked him, then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. All right. This is awesome. Some of y'all have received healings from God and you never knew it was him. Here, he knows that this guy talked to him. He didn't know who the guy was, which is, that is another miracle in itself. As so many had come to Jesus and said, you know, heal me, please, or help me with this, please. And they'd beg Jesus. But this man, still believing in the pool of Bethesda, sort of, was approached by Jesus, touched by Jesus, healed by Jesus, and Jesus forgot to leave his card. You know? What's that? He says, I just don't know who that guy was. It's awesome. We're going to see a few more healings like that, where Jesus just touches somebody and they just didn't even know his name. They didn't even know nothing. God's not picky like that. But the intention is that they would get to know him. That is always the intention, because what good is it if you can walk, as I said last week? What good is it if you are unable to walk, but now you can walk, and then you walk right into hell? You know, and just as I, you know, talking about, you know, counting the cost of being healed, there's something else, too. It's like, you know, Denny McMahon, who is a good friend of a lot of people in here, went to be with the Lord, oh my goodness, probably 15 years ago, who was a quadriplegic. And we'd go to his house and just hang with him, and he was a lot of fun, and he loved the Lord. He had his neck broken in a bar fight, left for dead, but God had different plans. And after you know, the doctors did all they could, and he survived all this, but now with the inability to move, he gave his life to Jesus. One of the greatest men, seriously. But as he said to me, he says, you know, Kevin, I wouldn't even ask God to make me walk again. Really, why not? He says, because I'd probably walk right into a bar. It was a funny thing. It's like Denny had an advantage with his physical problem. I have no idea where I was going with that story. But it was a good one. Gosh, that was good. That was really good. Well, Jesus, again, he touches a lot of people, heals a lot of people, but it is for the intention, now I know, it is for the intention of being healed completely. That is to be healed on the inside. And if the physical healing isn't going to do it, then he often won't bother. But he knew this guy was going to give his life to him. Check it out. Afterward, verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." He found him in the temple. He used to hang out at the pool of Bethesda. Now where does he hang out? The temple, you see. He was thanking God. He went to that place where he knew God was because he knew this was a miracle that no pool could ever have done. He knew this was a miracle that nothing in this world could ever have done. And so he attributed it to God, went to the temple, and that's where he was found. And anybody who receives a touch from the Lord, should he not come to the place where people congregate? Should he not? It just doesn't make sense. It would only make sense that he would come to get to know the Lord. And Jesus said to him something funny. "Look, you've been made well." He goes, "Yeah." "Oh, by the way, sin no more." Which, by the way, in the Greek, it's like it's saying like, "So stop your sinning." It wasn't like sin no more, like today you might want to start sinning. No, it's so stop your sinning or something worse will happen. What? I must say that Jesus always addressed sin. Some people got this idea. The only way you can get this idea that Jesus was a passive hippie is that if you don't read the scriptures. When we get to chapter 8, we'll find a lady who was caught in adultery. And we like to refer to that as, you know, Jesus not condemning anybody. And certainly Jesus didn't condemn her. But her sin did, you see. And so Jesus told her, "Go your way and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go your way, no big deal." But too many people have created a Jesus that says no big deal to sinful behavior. Now, we don't know what this guy's sin was. And the fact is this, the Jews believe that all physical problems are a result of sin. And some people believe that today. And the fact is this, some of our physical problems are as a result of our sins. Some of our physical problems are not a result of sin at all. Some of these things, you know that's a result of sin. You know, if you're a drunk and you have cirrhosis of the liver, that's a result of sin. If you have sexually transmitted diseases, that is a result of sin. So there are many things that can be a result of sin. In chapter 9, we see a young man who had been born blind, and they couldn't understand. The disciples saying, "Man, how did this happen? Because he was a baby. I mean, born blind. Did his parents sin? Or did he sin in some past life or sin in the womb, thinking evil thoughts or whatever?" And Jesus said, "Nope, nobody's sin caused this." So, you don't know. But with this guy, could be that Jesus was addressing the very thing that caused him to be stuck the way he was stuck. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come. What can be worse than not being able to walk, not having any friends, and having no hope? Hell. Another thing that Jesus said was better than hell was having a millstone tied around your neck and being cast into the sea. I can't see that as being a real enjoyable experience, but he says that's better than being in outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So sin is our problem. And this man certainly was convinced by Jesus that, you know what, just drop the sin. You know what it is. Just drop it. And some of y'all might have some sin that has been a habit forever. You say, I can't, you know, I want to stop. But I don't. First of all, if you say you want to stop and you keep doing it, you don't want to stop. But I want to encourage you, whatever it is that is destroying you, stop. Because God wants the good life for you. He wants the good life. He wants to give it to you. So he says, don't sin. Don't do that. If you're going to live for sin, well, you can't live with me forever. But if you live for me, you can live with me forever. Sin is just not going to work here. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. Yeah, he was a tattletale big time because you after talking to Jesus, okay, got it. Thank you so much. Okay, yeah, I'm going to cut that out, man. I want to live for you. And this is awesome. And as Jesus walked off into the sunset, he runs over to the Jews. It was Jesus. Jesus did it. No, it was definitely not of any malice that he did that. He was just letting them know because there was always that pressure of the religious community coming down on them. And so, you know, he just, look, I'm telling you, he's just probably still trying to save his own hide here. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They didn't like him doing good things on the Sabbath. You know what happened in the synagogue when the guy had his withered hand made whole and the Pharisees made an announcement to everybody. Hey, look, if any of you want to be healed, come on any other day but today. Man, what are you guys? And so they persecuted him, sought to kill him. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Use me. This was the beginning of what we're going to teach next week. And that Jesus begins here in verse 17 and then throughout the rest of the chapter with this long discourse on the fact that he is equal to God the Father. Amen. Equal with, equal to, he is God the Son. I'll tell you what, this is something that is even more disturbing to them to hear than anybody I know that doesn't believe that Jesus is God. But Jesus is making it very clear. I was teaching in John years and years ago, and I started John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I said, well, getting right here, Jesus is God. And a lady just spoke up, Jesus never said he was God. I said, well, you never read John chapter 5. And so we're going to get into that and learn that. If you can't grasp it, how Jesus could be God in the flesh, and then there's yet a Father who is God, who Jesus is submitted to, but they're both God. If you can't grasp that, welcome to the club. Okay? I'm not here to explain to you how to grasp things, but I'm here to teach you the truth. And so the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and he begins with this, my Father has been working until now. Working, that's a dirty word on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to say that about the Sabbath. Father working. No, God takes a break every Saturday. No, hey, check it out, Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Well, this is something that God certainly did, but in his resting, you learned that word anthropomorphism. It is something, it is a term used when we try to explain something where it gives God some sort of human element that we can understand, but it really lessens who he is. But this deal is this. The scripture says that he rested from creation. You know what? He didn't make anything on the Sabbath. But he can't rest from being God. The scriptures tell us he never sleeps nor slumbers. He is always working. Jesus says, my Father has been working until now. Which means here, it's Sabbath. God is still working. And I've been working. Whoa. By the way, tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, fact, Jesus is holding the whole universe together. God is holding the whole universe together. He holds you and me together. If he took a break, we would all, I don't know if we'd explode or implode. I don't know which plode we would. There would be some sort of ploding going on. The universe would cease to hold together and it would just boom, because God is working every day, holding us together, giving us our very breath. He knows everything every day. It's on the Sabbath. Everybody takes a break. God's taking a break. No problem. No. It is a problem. God does not take a break. And Jesus now is beginning this whole business of him being God. Hey, Father's been working. Father works. He does. On the Sabbath. And me too. Oh my goodness. Therefore, and we'll close with this. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. All right, before they wanted to kill him because he broke their Sabbath. Now they want to kill him because he says he's God. Now, anybody that would ever suggest that Jesus wasn't calling himself God, well, the Jews were certain that Jesus was communicating this. Yeah, right. And he never did anything to correct them. So, let me share with you a couple of things. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. God Almighty said that in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. That was God Almighty, the Creator, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's his name in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So he says, Jesus says he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He says he's the Almighty. Jesus is God. Isaiah 45, 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, regarding Jesus, it says, for by Jesus all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. The Jews didn't like Jesus making himself equal with God. I could see where that would bug them very much. It was blasphemous to them. They were unwilling to see that Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah chapter 35. They were unwilling to see that Jesus was making new life. All they could see was that they were losing it because it wasn't really because of the Sabbath and because of Jesus making himself equal with the Father. It wasn't really because of that. It tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, that they turned Jesus over because of envy. They hated Jesus because they wanted what Jesus had. And they couldn't get what Jesus had because they were still stuck on the law and they didn't care about anybody. They're stuck in their religion. They were snoots, the worst kind of snoots. And as soon as somebody who loved the people and actually changed their lives comes around, they want him out of there. Why? All the common people began to follow Jesus. And so they said, that's it. We need him out of here. Why? Because we're losing business. And that was the reason they killed Jesus. And that was the reason they nitpicked him on the Sabbath. That was the reason they didn't like him saying the things he was saying. As I had said before, if you're filled with hatred, you'll find something wrong with everybody. You find that in the political arena, right? Right? Y'all hate this guy? You believe every rotten thing said about him. You don't care if it's true or not. You hate this guy? You believe everything rotten said about him. And you'll even say, you know, it'll say, you know, so-and-so, you know, wore the wrong color shoelaces. And you'll say, I can't believe how stupid he is. Because you're filled with hatred for somebody, which is totally messed up. And you believe the worst. The religious leaders believed the worst of Jesus, and every time he showed them the best, all it did was convict them. Jesus shined his light, and that light changed lives, and it also exposed their wickedness. I want to say, as in closing, just kind of sort of on the subject, was just that this business of the Sabbath, some of you are saying, are we supposed to keep a Sabbath? No, Jesus is our Sabbath. Amen. He is our rest. Our bodies still need that rest, though. I want to encourage all of us to take some wisdom from the Word of God and take a break once a week. Once a week, take a day off. Because I know when I don't do it, I get run down real bad. Just as you do. Our bodies are made to rest once a week. By the way, the Sabbath law says work 6 days, rest one. Some of y'all are resting 6 days. You know, our bodies were made to work. So don't go doing that other thing. Father, we want to thank you so much. Lord, we ask that you deliver us from religion. Deliver us from all the silly rules and regulations that we might impose by our silly traditions. But Lord, that we would adhere to your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that as you approached the man there at the pool of Bethesda, we praise you and thank you for approaching Linda this morning. And we ask you to pour out your spirit in her, on her, and that today new life starts right here and forevermore. We praise you for new life. Oh God, how many people are sitting in here right now that have that testimony of you giving us new life? Thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Oh God, help us not be the snoots that the religious leaders were. But help us, God, to be compassionate and to see you always. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.